The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this morning, Genesis chapter 40. We will begin the exegesis of verses 9 through 13. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that's designed for believers who are the church to come together for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. This is Bible class. This is what we refer to as MPR, our most pressing responsibility. You cannot perform God's will in your life if you don't know what His will is. And this is where we learn these things. And it is not just simply an academic study, as it is in regards to the cosmos and their general academia. This is a study of spiritual information. Therefore, it demands spiritual presence and spiritual control in regards to the understanding of these things. This is made possible through the believer priest, through the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit indwells all believers, but does not necessarily fill all believers. We know that we're all believers are indwelled because it's assumed in regards to that thing, to that aspect. But we are commanded to be filled with God the Holy Spirit in Ephesians. This recognizes that the believer continues to engage in personal sin in life in order to deal with that sin. When they do so, the filling is neutralized, if you will. They must deal with that personal sin. The mechanics in order to deal with it is 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique, whereas in acknowledgement and confession of our sins, known and unknown, generic, personal, individually, each sin, as one may keep tabs, God forgives us of our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. In that condition, then, experientially, we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. We are in a state of spirituality, and it is in this condition that the believer is able to then apprehend and understand, perceive the depths of the truth of Bible doctrine as so intended. Cannot be overstated. This is a great fallacy that's going on in regards to the church universal today and local churches, as that this principle is not even taught in regards to approaching the truth of Bible doctrine, and hence we have so many different distortions and interpretations regarding the Scripture, not as Paul expected, but for believers to be like-minded, local churches to be like-minded, but they're going off and spinning off in regards to their own human viewpoint influence and their sin nature, because they will not submit themselves to the authority of God in this vein. We are out of that camp. We want to make sure that we line up and do it right. And once again, we have another opportunity in regards to our own personal witness to one another and others who may be aware in regards to our situation. This is how you approach the truth of Bible doctrine. And we will give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for this local church, positive volition, that resides in this neck of the woods of the world. We ask once again that you bless our positive volition as we continue to seek you, to know you, that we may indeed, if we have a boast, be able to boast that we know you and the plan of God for our lives in this vein. All this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in Genesis chapter 40, in the prison or the dungeon of the tower, the house around us, as it's so called, where Joseph has been incarcerated, two new visitors or guests or occupants arrive to reside in the same prison. These are two members of the royal family of the Pharaoh of the time of the 12th dynasty of Egypt, Amenhotep I. The two individuals is none other than the Pharaoh's own chief wine steward or butler, cupbearer, as is so translated, and chief chef. We know through external history, the isagogics and background in regards to this particular section of history recorded in Genesis, that there was an attempted coup on the life and throne of Amenhotep. The cupbearer and the chief chef are two of the individuals who have been rounded up in a dragnet, suspect, obviously, at the very least, in regards to participating in this coup. And they are here awaiting a final judgment as it will come about in regards to their lives. Joseph, in his place and niche in God's plan of being in prison at this point in time, is being given charge over all the prisoners, as we have seen. This is a method of God blessing Joseph through this intense, undeserved suffering that he underwent for some 12, 13 years. And he is given authority over all the prisoners. This has put him in a position now to serve these two individuals. And Joseph, in regards to his witness of life, has obviously ingratiated himself to them sufficiently that they are willing to confide in him in regards to a situation that occurs. And that is that both of these men, on the same night as we saw, had dreams unique to their persons in this respect. And as Joseph came in the next morning after that night, he saw that their countenance was less than joyful or happy. They were forlorn. They were distressed. And he asked them why they are so down in the dumps in that respect. And their issue set before them is that these dreams were of such state as they were induced by God in their subconscious, in their sleep, they knew that there was something important and very real in regards to these dreams, and they had no one to be able to help them to interpret what these dreams are or meant. There are those who practice dream interpretation, known today as psychoanalysis. At the time of Egypt, it was a pagan practice. Joseph intercedes and tells him, well, interpretations truly belong to God. So he tells him to tell him what those dreams are, and he would then interpret for them. That's the preceding verses that we saw there, verse 5. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream and each dream with his own interpretation. Again, they're unique to each person, even though we will see a similarity between the dreams. 6, when Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. And he asked Pharaoh's officials, verse 7, who were with him in confinement in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? Verse 8, then they said to him, we have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. As we brought out in the previous notes, dream interpretation is very unique, even as it's recorded in the Scripture. Joseph, his life seems to revolve around dreams and interpretations. But the science of interpretation, the psychoanalysis of it, if you will, was taboo in regards to Israel. It was a pagan practice that revolved around mysticism and otherwise human viewpoint, as those would attempt to decipher the enigma of the dream and put it in some perspective of fortune-telling, prophesying, and things of this nature. The interpretation of these things all belong to God, as Joseph so made. So upon Joseph's requested them to tell them their dreams. The first individual that comes to the plate and reveals his dream for interpretation is the cupbearer. So in verses 9 through 13, we have the cupbearer's dream and interpretation, as I've titled these verses, looking at the Hebrew. Verse 9, so the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me." He had the wow consecutive follow with the PL verb in perfect third masculine singular, safar, to recount. He told, as it's so translated, recalled in an accurate fashion. The person doing the telling here is the cupbearer, definite article, common masculine plural absolute noun, meshepeh, M-A-S-H-E-P-E-H. The first one so far was S-A-P-H-A-R, transliterated. The cupbearer, as we say, a butler. Then you have the sign of the direct object. What he recounted was his dream. Common masculine singular, construct a third masculine singular suffix, kalom, our noun for dream, C-H-A-L-O-M. To Joseph, preposition lamed, proper noun, Joseph. And said to him, well, consecutive, cal and perfect third masculine singular, amar, the verb, A-M-A-R. To him, preposition lamed again with third masculine singular suffix. And he starts, in my dream. You have the preposition bet, again, our noun for dream, kalom, C-H-A-L-O-M, common masculine singular construct, first common singular suffix, my dream. And then, behold, you have the introductory particle. And when you have this, it's supposed to grab your attention in regards to something important upon this statement being made. He said, that's our particle henna, H-I-N-N-E-H. Then we have our noun here translated simply a bind is a common both singular noun absolute geffen, G-E-P-H-E-N. It's literally a grapevine. It's used 55 times, always designates the grapevine of whatever species. Example, Job 15:33. Our same word here, he will drop off his unripe grape like the vine. So the grapevine obviously is in view there, Jeremiah 8:13. I will surely snatch them away. Verse 13 declares the Lord, there will be no grapes on the vine, on the geffen, the grapevine, and no figs on the fig tree. Metaphorically representing Israel, Judah. So, grapevine, in my dream, behold, a grapevine in front of me. You had the preposition lamed, followed with the common masculine plural construct. First common singular subjects are noun for face, paneh, before me, in front of my face, if you will, in front of me, P-A-N-E-H. And then there are particular characteristics associated, obviously, with the vine. Verse 10 of the vine, and on the vine, three branches. Wow conjunction, preposition bet, on, definite article, are noun for grapevine again, geffen, G-E-P-H-E-N, common both singular absolute. Three branches. Three is your adjective, feminine singular, shalosh, shalosh, S-H-A-L-O-S-H. Branches is your common masculine plural absolute, sarig, S-A-R-I-Y-G. Branches or tendrils, as it may be in regards to a vine. The fingers is used three times here in our verses in 10 and 13, and is used in Joel 1:7. and has made my vine a waste, and my fig tree splinters. Again, this is all metaphorical reference to Israel. It has stripped them bare and cast them away. Their branches have become white. It's our term. So whatever plant it may be associated with, tree or vine, is how you would translate it. So three branches. And then he goes on, and as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. You have the wow conjunction. Then it's followed in the Hebrew with your pronoun here, third feminine singular, he, H-I, emphatic, and it is self. You would literally translate it. Then it's followed with the preposition kaph, K-A-P-H, after, or as. It was sprouting or budding, blossoming. It is the cal participle, feminine singular absolute, farach. P-H-A-R-A-C-H. Then you have the cal perfect third feminine singular verb Allah, to do, here contextually A-L-A-H, coming out or sprouting, if you will. Translated came out. So it itself, after sprouting, had come out, is literally how you translate that. And what it sprouted was its blossoming, its blossom or its budding flower. You have the common masculine singular construct with third feminine singular suffix, gets, G-E-T-S. And then you have the hifil, causative verb, perfect third common plural, bashal, B-A-S-H-A-L, means cause to grow ripe. Then our noun for clusters is a common masculine plural construct, third feminine singular suffix, eshekol, E-S-H-E-K-K-O-L, of grapes. Again, to further define the vine being a grapevine, common masculine plural absolute, enav, E-N-A-B. So literally, and it itself, after sprouting, had come out, its budding flower, caused to grow ripe, clusters of grapes in the plural. And then after it goes through its metamorphosis here, you have actions that occur between Pharaoh and the cupbearer in the dream. Verse 11. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup in the Pharaoh's hand. Well, conjunction, then our noun for cup is a common feminine singular construct, kos, K-O-C-O-S. Should be K-O-S. Look at backwards C, and I'll put it a regular C. Transliteration, you usually use a K with that he really, or anyway. If that's the worst I do in my studies, we'll be all right. Follow with the proper noun for Pharaoh. And then in my hand is preposition bet, followed with the common feminine singular construct, first common singular suffix yad, Y-A-D. And I took, while consecutive, our verb to take, cal and perfect first common singular, lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H. The grapes, you had to sign a direct object to know what he took, definite article. Again, ehav, E-H-A-B, common masculine plural, grapes. And I squeezed out, literally, while consecutive, with the cal and perfect first common singular verb, sakath. S-A-C-H-A-T-H. It's a hapax only used here in the scriptures. Sign a direct object with the third masculine plural suffix F, them, where he squeezed them was into the cup of Pharaoh, preposition L, E-L, followed with our noun kos again, K-O-S. Of Pharaoh, proper noun, and I gave, is a wow consecutive, followed with a cow and perfect first common singular, Nathan, to give, N-A-T-H-A-N, sign direct object, or noun for cup with the definite article, common feminine singular, kos. I got that one right, K-O-S. One out of three, we're batting 33% today. Upon is a preposition all. Then you have your noun, common feminine singular construct, cough, K-A-P-H, literally the palm of the hand. So the palm of the hand of construct form, Pharaoh, proper noun. So now Joseph here interprets the dream for him. Then Joseph said to him, well, consecutive, a verb to say, amar, calon perfect third masculine singular, A-M-A-R, to him, preposition lama with third masculine singular suffix, Joseph, proper noun. This is the interpretation of it. This is your adjective masculine singular, Zeh, Z-E-H. Then we have our noun for interpretation. It's a common masculine singular construct, third masculine singular suffix, Pitheron, P-I-T-H-E-R-O-N. Interpretation of it with the suffix. The three branches are 3 days. You have the adjective three, masculine singular shalosh, S-H-A-L-O-S-H, followed with our noun for branches or tendrils with the definite article, common masculine plural, absolute, sarig, S-A-R-I-Y-G. Shalosh, repeated, the adjective. And then our noun for days, common masculine plural, absolute, yom, Y-O-M. And then the sentence finishes with the pronoun, third masculine plural, him, they, understood with the to-be verb, are they, H-E-M. In verse 13, within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. Preposition bet. Followed with the preposition owed, in yet, literally, O-D, or within. Three, your adjective shalosh, repeated, S-H-A-L-O-S-H. Days, yom, common masculine plural, Y-O-M. Then you have the verb to lift up, cow and perfect third masculine singular, nasa, N-A-S-A-S-A. Pharaoh doing the lifting here, if you will. Sign a direct object. And what it will lift up is your head, language of accommodation, to exalt, if you will, in a sense. You have the common masculine singular construct noun with the second masculine singular suffix, rosh, R-O-S-H. Head represents authority, to be chief, to be head, however the context may dictate it. That's here, your total authority would be the intent of the word. And restore you to your office. You have wow consecutive, followed with the hifil, perfect third masculine singular, second masculine singular suffix, shub, S-H-U-B. Is causative again. Literally, to return is this verb, what it means. Hence, to restore will cause to restore you. Upon your office or place, preposition all, A-L, and then followed with the common masculine singular construct, second masculine singular suffix, kin, K-E-N, place, your place. And then he interprets what he will do. You will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Wow, consecutive, again to give, hence put. Cow, perfect, second masculine singular, Nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N, the cup, K-O-S, common feminine singular construct, Pharaoh, proper noun, in his hand, preposition bet, followed with yod, Y-A-D, for hand, common feminine singular construct with third masculine singular suffix, according to, or just as you might translate it, preposition cough, definite article. And then you have the common masculine singular absolute, mishapath, M-I-S-H-E-P-P-A-T-H. Literally means to judge or govern. So his governing practice or customary practice in his position of authority is the idea here. Former custom, is translated simply custom. His former custom is your definite article, adjective, masculine, singular, absolute, rishon, R-I-S-H-O-N, as was formerly or first, preceding, his past position. When you were his cupbearer, you had the relative pronoun asher, A-S-H-E-R. Then your cow perfect, second masculine singular, verb hayah, H-A-Y-A-H. You had become as his cupbearer, common masculine singular constructs, third masculine singular suffix, meshepha, M-A-S-H-E-P-E-P-E-H. All right. Rereading the verses here. Verse 9. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, a vine in front of me, before me." Verse 10. And on the vine, three branches. And as it was budding, blossoming, its blossoms or flowers came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Verse 11, now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. So I took the cup, the grapes, and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's palm of hand. Verse 12, then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days." Verse 13, within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former practice or custom when you were his cupbearer, or chief cupbearer is implied. All right, the analysis of verses 9 through 13. One, the chief cupbearer, wine steward, recalled his dream to Joseph. Zafar ha meshapah kalom lamed Joseph. So the chief cupbearer recalled his dream to Joseph, featuring first the allegories, as he states, "In my dream," the phrase bet kalom, as he so states. So two, the interjectory particle behold places emphasis, which is henna in the Hebrew, places emphasis on the first image noted as, quote, "a vine in front of me," gefen lamed paneh, end quote. Three, the gefen, the vine, as it's translated in its root form in the Hebrew, as I pointed out in the parsing, is also always used for a grapevine in the Old Testament. Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, Volume 1, page 170c, validates that, corroborates it. Four, now while not alluded to in Joseph's interpretation, as we'll get down in verses 12 through 13, the vine is key to interpreting the dream. Behold, a vine. The Hebrew points to this vine. It's really important. And is key, as we will see, to coming to a correct interpretation in regards to the dream. So five, in other words, it answers why Joseph deciphered the butler's life would be spared. If he didn't come to that conclusion, then obviously the actions of the butler with Pharaoh would have a whole different meaning. So while there is some implication, as we'll see in the dream, of something good coming about in regards to this, to know that the cupbearer's life is going to be spared. He's going to be acquitted of any charges that have otherwise been brought down and comes about through figuring out the vine. So sixth, the vine itself now is further noted as having three branches. Shalosh Sarig, that's verse 10. Seven, the number three is a singular common denominator between the butler and chef's dreams. Between the two dreams, the butler, or the chef, excuse me, the baker, he goes second. He only goes because what he hears in regards to the cupbearer and his interpretation. That gives him a little incentive to have his interpreted too. But the number three, and obviously the aspect of Pharaoh is mentioned in both dreams, but the number three is really the common denominator between the dreams that you would say are parallel in regards to truly having meaning. So the number three is a singular common denominator, point seven again, between the butler and chef's dreams, verse 16. I also saw in my dream, behold, there were three baskets of white bread on my head. So number three. Eight, this is that ties the dreams together in fulfillment. as we know, and by the interpretation, through the timing of fulfillment. So nine, now the remainder of verse 10 then indicates a transformation of the image. Transformation occurs. And as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. While he caught Pharaoh, Allah, Geth, Bashaw, Ishakal, and Av. Ten, the Hebrew pronoun he, translated simply it or its, is emphatic and is a feminine gender. So 11, the closest Hebrew noun that agrees in gender here is gethen, that's vine. That can be parsed in either gender, masculine or feminine, whereas sarig, our word for branches, is strictly masculine. So, the antecedent in regards to the pronoun grammatically points to the vine again as that which is the important aspect in contrast to the branches in and of themselves. That's what I'm saying here. So, the antecedents must always agree in number and gender. So 11, now the closest Hebrew noun, number 11 again, I'll read it again. The closest Hebrew noun that agrees in gender is gephen, that can be parsed in either gender, masculine or feminine. Some words can be either masculine or feminine, whereas sarig branches is strictly masculine. So 12, in other words, it is the vine itself that undergoes transformation, not the three branches. Thirteen, therefore, exegetically, the three branches are distinct and meaning different from what the vine otherwise symbolizes and teaches. It has, the three branches has a different meaning than what the vine itself is going to mean in regards to the interpretation. As we know, the branches refer to time. It is the vine, as I've already pointed out, that will point to the exoneration aspect of the dream. So exegetically, the three branches, point 13 again, are distinct in meaning, different from what the vine otherwise symbolizes and teaches. Obviously, the speed by which the vine buds, blossoms, and produces clusters of ripened grapes is enabled by a dream state. That happens occur quickly. Obviously, you're dreaming. Things can be supernatural, if you will, in your dreams. So he said, and it's like a fast motion on TV or whatever, a movie, when you see things, you know, come out or grow as they like to do sometimes, to show them plants and stuff that have been recorded over time and sped up. Here, the dream state makes that possible. So 15, now the rapidity, how fast, of the actions of producing matured fruit. It goes from budding to a flower to immediate maturation. So the rapidity of the actions producing matured fruit suggests imminent fulfillment. It's going to happen. There's no question about it. 16, now in verse 11, the butler sees himself performing duties common to his station, as he would have done it previously when he was still working. Quote, Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. So I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand, as he would, obviously, as a wine steward, as a butler, would serve the Pharaoh in this regard. Kos Pharaoh Beyad, should be Bet Yad, Wal Lakak, Ha Ehab, Wal Sakop, F L, Kos Pharaoh, Wath Nathan, Ha Kos, El Kof, Pharaoh. I mean, Hebrew letter dyslexic. Bet. Now the elixir, the drink, the grapes represent is obviously wine here. Wine makes the hearts of men and God glad. That's what the scriptures proclaim. For all those legalists out there that say you shouldn't drink. Okay. 18. The process for fermenting of the grapes, then, because he squeezes simply the grapes that come off the vine, they're mature grapes. But it takes a process, obviously, for them to ferment, to become wine. The alcohol content to expose itself. So the process for fermenting of the grapes is understood in the final phrase, literally translated, quote, I put the cup into Pharaoh's palm of hand. That's kaf in the Hebrew. Now the imagery suggests that while the butler has gone through the exercise of preparing and serving, that's via the action of the butler's hand. Hand represents power, action of doing something, the capability of doing something. That's holding the cup. So the imagery suggests that while the butler has gone through the exercise of preparing and serving, through our term, butler's hand holding the cup, the drinking awaits until the wine is matured. This is the visual that the Hebrew gives you, and that's the phrase or the our word kaf resting in Pharaoh's palm. So he squeezes the grapes, that shows action, puts it in Pharaoh's palm, and it's as if he's waiting there for it to mature. As we would say, to breathe a little bit and to get a good nose and ready to drink. But here, obviously, we're looking at a process of a fermentation that we'd have to go through to make it wine. So it's in his hand. You don't see the Pharaoh immediately drinking it. 20, this suggests a distant future associated with the dream to be fulfilled. There's still much time left for Pharaoh before he's going to enjoy this wine. So there is future time that is yet ongoing in regards to this dream that's associated with the Pharaoh and the butler. To exegete this dream, to point out these many details, this is how you interpret. And all these things have meaning, and it gives you insight. You know, part of the challenge is how did Joseph figure this out? So 20, again, this suggests a distant future associated with the dream to be fulfilled. So 21, now Joseph's interpretation, or now the Theron, the dream is short and sweet. That's verses 12 and 13. 22, that the three branches were construed as distinct in meaning is first made clear. They mean something different from the rest of the dream, the three branches. The three branches are 3 days. Shalosh HaSarig, Shalosh Yom Him. So 23, the three branches are the only analogy of the dream that Joseph makes clear as to their symbolic meaning. In other words, he directly interprets it in what it means. Out of the dream. That is time, 3 days. That's the three branches. It's the only thing that he truly makes clear. And then he goes off and says, you're going to be acquitted and blah, blah, blah. So 24, it is then, quote, within 3 days, bet od shalosh yom, end quote, that the butler will know how accurate Joseph's interpretation is. Verse 13a. So 25, the dream itself is a near-term prophecy as it pertains to the butler's own future. And as it will have impact, obviously, as we know, ultimately, in regards to Joseph's future. So here, as Joseph's interpreting, one thing that stands out is point 26, Joseph interprets with confidence. He's not mealy-mouthed, hem-hawing around, trying to figure it out. No, through divine inspiration, he says, this is what it means. If you don't have a teacher that teaches with confidence, then you're not going to have confidence distilled within yourself. One of the things that sets apart a sound ministry from the lukewarm crowd especially, is a pastor or a communicator that teaches with authority and with confidence. The whole religious aspect tends to place emphasis on facade and catering in regards to people. Jesus in his own ministry compared to the religious types, the Pharisees, scribes, etc., who were in charge of communicating the scriptures to the nation. In his own ministry, took the people back. They were surprised at the authority by which he taught. Why is that? Because their religious leaders had gone defunct. It's this whole mealy-mouth approach that preachers have. Like always throwing, you know, to make it mystical, throw in the affected speech. Isn't Jesus simply delicious? At least talk like a man. Come on. All these types of things that you see out there in the world, in the religious world. No, Bible doctrine is authoritative in its very nature. and therefore is designed to be communicated in such fashion. And the communicator that does his homework, I guarantee you, gets up and he teaches with confidence because he's seen it and he's done. He understands what is there, and he has the validation and documentation for it all. So Joseph, here in regards to the approach to the cupbearer, and as it will be also with the baker, approaches them with confidence. I can assure you this is going to happen. In 3 days, he's going to be proven right. So that's point 27. It further teaches that the fidelity of interpretation finds validation in the fulfillment of Bible doctrine prophetically near and far. The Bible is full of prophecy. The entire Bible itself is prophetic in nature. It is the revealed will of God, supernaturally given to men, inspired by men to reflect God's thoughts. But obviously, we generally look at prophecy as certain events that will be fulfilled, etc. And you have near prophecies, you have far prophecy. One of the things about the Bible is that there is no prophecy in the Bible that has ever been proven or disproven as being incorrect. Maybe not fulfilled as at this point in time. But nothing that has been in the past that we know time has gone by and the prophecy is, that it's been disproven. See. So that's one of the distinct markings in regards to why we study this book. Is completely accurate. And the content, the teaching, the interpretation of the Bible finds its validation in the fact that these things that are taught come to light and evidenced in time as being true. 28, all of Bible doctrine is prophetic in essence. 2 Peter 1:20, as we did this epistle, makes it clear. Know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. It is inspired by God the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit that leads and directs and guides. Verse 21, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men literally born along as he superintends in regards to the thinking of the Spirit-filled believer who's inspired in such fashion. By the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. And the entire revelation of Old Testament and New Testament canon is considered to be prophetic in that sense. So prophecy is used in its most general term in that vein. So all of Bible doctrine, point 28, is prophetic in essence. It proclaims the truth of life that can be observed with physical evidence of its veracity through life itself. Get up, you teach, here's the doctrine. You pick the doctrine. Now, obviously, those that are mostly apropos in regards to our point here, our doctrines that pertain to our individual conduct of life, manner of life, etc., and what we do, and what we're instructed to do under God's directive will, etc. That, you know, bad company corrupts good morals, doctrines, principles like that. Life itself proves that right. Doctrine of divine discipline. Yeah, you pick it. You hear it, you go out, and guess what? These things come to fruition maybe not always, obviously at once, and over a series of years. That's part of the confidence that should grow in regards to the maturing believer, because they go out and things happen according to the teaching that they've received in regards to the doctrine. We're watching right now prophecy coming to fruition through the venues and avenues of setting up the foundation for major prophecies to occur as it applies to the last days of the church in the tribulational period. But even itself, in life in general, you want to be stupid spiritually, you want to let your SGA run amok, then don't be surprised when bad things happen, pain comes in your life, as God gives you divine discipline over it. You know, well, that validates that doctrine, divine discipline. So here, for example, and this is one that is obviously starkly evidenced. In 3 days, Joseph is going to be proven completely and totally right in regards to his teaching. So 29, now it is the remainder of Joseph's interpretation that tells the butler the good news the dream predicts. The prediction is twofold. This part of the interpretation gives the good news to the butler. Doesn't tell you exactly how he came about to know that, but it does present what obviously the butler loved to hear. So the prediction is twofold. A, Pharaoh will lift up your head, Nassah, Pharaoh, Rosh, B, and restore you to your office, while Shub, Al-Kin. All right, well, our time is up for this class. Our second session has been set apart for our annual business meeting. Anyone is welcome to attend the meeting. Obviously, you need to be a member of the church to vote, but otherwise, you're still welcome in that regards. So we'll close with a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask you to continue to bless our population, this local church, in regards to its manifestation as a lampstand that is not only viable, but valuable in regards to communication and representation of your plan for mankind and the world. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten these things at hand. In Jesus' name, amen.